on today's show.
There's no such thing as the 747 principle. Just because somebody gets on a plane, you know, doesn't all of a sudden turn you into William Carey or Jim Elliot overnight. If you want to be faithful in evangelism, you know, on this part, in this part of the globe or on this side of the world, you need to be faithful in evangelism before you go. Whatever it is that you envision doing on the mission field there, you need to be doing here. So if you're going to be engaging in evangelism there, you need to be doing evangelism here. If you're going to be doing discipleship there, you need to be doing discipleship here. If you're going to be training pastors over there, you need to be training pastors here. And so I love that idea of the 747 principle, that we need to be doing here what we intend to be doing there.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined again, as always, by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California, and joined, of course, last but far from least, by you, our loyal listeners and viewers. If this is your first time or your 50th or 300th time with us, we're so glad that you've joined us. And did you know that you can not only get more podcast content at missionspodcast.com, you can also become a premium subscriber. That's right. You can gain access to exclusive new content, bonus episodes that aren't being released to the whole public, get more information there, hear what we really think, you know, hear the debrief of each of these interviews. You can do all of that behind that subscription wall for a gift to the work of ministry of $9.99 a month. We'll send you access. And we'd love you to join that community as well. We have a private Signal group. We have other things that we're working on getting launched to provide benefits to our premium subscribers. And Scott, I'm so excited to begin to offer that, but I'm also excited for this topic here today too. We were just talking a moment ago before we started recording that when we're engaged in any kind of ministry, if we're even on the mission field, but missions, you know, church life, all of these areas of Christian ministry, there comes a point as you progress along the Christian walk that you find yourself surrounded by believers. And for us to remain on mission, we've got to make sure that we are still in contact with unbelievers. And I know it's something that you've been learning a lot about lately yourself too, and have just been challenged in the area of evangelism. And so, you know, there's nothing more core to the missionary task than that. And I think it's high time that we revisited that topic today, right, Scott?
Yeah. I mean, I can remember, and I don't want to steal all the thunder, I want to introduce our guest here, but coming out of seminary where I'm in the workforce, going into full-time ministry, and then suddenly realizing I don't know any lost people anymore and having to recalibrate my life a little bit because the life of evangelism I was leading as a man in the workforce with lots of unbelievers around me and constant gospel conversations was suddenly shifted very much to a very discipleship church-centered environment. And that's just continued that I've had to be very constant. So we brought in an expert, someone to help us in the conversation. We're excited to welcome to our show, Dr. Paul Akin. Met Paul several years ago at a T4G conference and been able to watch how God's been using him. He was working with Muslims, with the IMB, went into a leadership role there, and then has progressed and has been now transitioned to working at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he was the dean of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, appropriate for our conversation today. And then just a couple years ago, became the provost and senior vice president of academic administration at Southern Seminary as well. And not only that, but he's a churchman, a member of Highview Baptist Church, and is married, has four kids. And so, Paul, we're so glad to have you on the show. Thanks for making time out of your busy schedule to join us. And I'm going to launch in with a question so you can say what you want to say after that, and then we'll dive into this discussion. But I was noticing online that Barna had posted a survey from actually quite a while ago, a decade ago in 2013, that reported that only 52% of born-again Christians share their faith over the course of a year. I mean, that's sad, but it's also not that surprising. And the more I thought about that, I'm like, I wonder, given what's happened in the last 10 years, if that number is actually quite smaller than 52%, and how many of them lied to say, yeah, of course, I've done it. So I think we would agree possibly that there's a crisis in personal evangelism. So I just want to pitch it to you, welcome you to the show, and ask the question, where does this crisis of evangelism come from?
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for his glory in Christ among the nations. and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year-round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code PODCAST, that's promo code PODCAST in all caps, to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code PODCAST to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission.
Yeah, well, thank you, Scott. Thank you, Alex. It's good to be with you guys. I appreciate the question, and I think you're exactly right, and I would agree. I think Barna, if they ran that survey, let's say in 2024, the numbers might even be even lower, at least here in North America. Might be different. Now, this can be a topic for another conversation. Mm-hmm. Might be different if you polled Christians in another part of the globe. But here we are in North America. And I would say there's a number of reasons, I think, that lead to this. I'm actually getting ready this weekend to speak at a youth conference that we're having here on our campus. And I'm going to address this very issue about our tendency to kind of shy away from wanting to speak or proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I have at least three things that kind of off the top of my head kind of come to my mind that I think might explain kind of how we got here and kind of what's going on. Number one, I think, is just general fear of man. I think a lot of people struggle with, you know, if I say this, if I say that, am I going to lose a friendship? Am I going to lose a relationship? Am I going to be seen as strange, as odd, or are people going to look at me kind of suspiciously? And so I think there's just a general fear of what are people going to think if I truly share with them what I believe about Jesus, what I believe about the gospel. I think that's one. I think two, you would have a number of Christians who would say, you know, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to a Bible college. I'm not a trained minister. I'm not a ministry professional. I don't feel like I know the answers. I don't feel like I have all the answers. I've got a family member, somebody that I was praying for many years to see them kind of grow in their faith. And in recent days, it was very exciting. He came to me and said, "Hey, you won't believe it. I had a gospel conversation with one of my coworkers today at work." And he was glowing and he was so excited. And he said, "You know, Paul, we had this 30-minute conversation." He said, "I promise you, if I would have had that conversation 6 months ago or a year ago," I guess the way to say it appropriately on the podcast was, "I would have gone to the bathroom in my pants," is what he said to me. If I would have had that conversation, because I didn't feel like I knew how to answer people's questions when it came to these things. So I think there's just a lack of, I don't have the training, I don't have the preparation along those lines. Number three is probably the most frightening to me. And I think that is probably that we are all a little bit more functional inclusivists than we think we are. And what I mean by that is we would never say there's another way for someone to gain eternal life or another way for somebody to come to salvation, saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the fact that we are silent, the fact that we do keep our mouths closed might show that there actually is something else that we think is going on. Or we tend to think maybe somebody else will have that conversation with them, or maybe there's another route or another way for them to come to saving faith in Christ. And we know from the Bible that that's not true, that God's design, God's purpose has been for his people to open their mouths and to speak. And so I think when it comes down to it, I think those three things tend to come to my mind in terms of a fear of man. I don't feel like I have the training or preparation, or maybe we're a little bit more functional inclusivist than we realized.
Yeah, that last one really, that's convicting. I think you're onto something there because our theology always comes out of our fingertips, right? Whatever we really believe is what we're actually acting upon, not just the words that we say. And speaking of the words that we say too, you know, another trend, you know, I think we would agree that there's probably overall a leaning away from a shyness about not just evangelism in general, but what we might call kind of in the missions world, proclamational evangelism, which honestly is you know, it's sort of like chai tea. Well, that just means tea, right? It's the same thing, but but it's not at the same time. In other words, you know, verbal
evangelism where I am explicitly presenting the facts of the gospel and calling someone to repentance and faith. You know, we can go as far back as the early social gospel movement, beginning of the 20th century, to see that there's always been a temptation there to maybe let ourselves off the hook and replace words with deeds. I was at lunch with a fellow elder in my church on Friday who said to me, well, never go full Assisi, right? You know, never go fully the route of that, you know, quote that's frankly misattributed to St. Francis of Assisi, saying, you know, use words only when necessary. Of course, that's not what he meant within context of that quote, but the idea still being there that the idea of actually proclaiming, of sitting across the table from someone and I'm actually going to call you to something. Why do you think we've moved away from that in particular? And maybe the question underneath of that is, how should we understand evangelism? Is there any kind of evangelism that isn't proclamation?
That's good. I think to answer the question quickly, I think it's easier, frankly, probably to do an act or to do a deed than it is for us to open our mouths. You know, if I'm going to do something nice for somebody, if I'm going to hold a door open for them, if I'm going to pick something up for them, if I'm going to give them something, that's a lot easier for me to do than to say, hey, you know, you're a sinner. Yeah. You know that you're separated from a holy God. I mean, just those comments right there. I said like seven words and immediately there's a distance and there's a separation between me and you if I'm saying those things to you. And so I think it's easier, frankly, for us to focus on deeds than it is to focus on words and proclamation. But I think you look at the Bible, you look at Jesus, you look at the New Testament, and oftentimes, you know, both sides, whether you're kind of more in the proclamation side or the deed side, both sides want to claim Jesus as, well, this is what Jesus did. He loved this person by showing them this action. You have, you know, others will come along and say, well, yes, he loved people, but he also spoke the truth to them. Mm-hmm. But, you know, one of my favorite books is in the New Testament is 1 Peter. And I think in 1 Peter, we see over and over again, you know, Peter exhorting what he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion, these people, these believers that are scattered across, you know, Asia Minor, the Roman Empire. And, you know, we forget Nero was the one who was in power, who was ruling at that time. And Peter's trying to give instruction to these believers that are scattered across, you know, Asia Minor, modern day Turkey today. This is what it looks like to live out the gospel faithfully in this context. And there are things that he says related to behavior, to deeds, these kinds of things. But it's not just that. You know, he also comes to him in chapter 3 and says, you need to be willing and ready to talk about the hope that you have within you. Like, you need to be able to explain that, to articulate that to people. And so I'm a big proponent of, you know, word and deed, but I think the primacy has to be on the word. You know, I love the way that Piper says it when he talks about God cares about all kinds of suffering, but he cares most about eternal suffering. And so in that sense, people's greatest need is to hear the good news of the gospel. That's the way that God has designed it. That's the way that he's set it up. And so he has chosen to use, you know, people like us, sinners like us, to open our mouths and to speak good news to those who need to hear it. But I do think if you were to poll most of our church members, they would say, yeah, it's just easier to do a good deed than it is to really call somebody to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ.
Let me ask a follow-up question on that as well. Let's talk about missionaries in particular. Not everyone listening is a missionary. Many of those listening are missionaries. This is, after all, the Missions Podcast. The Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism, obviously you've spent plenty of time educating current or future missionaries. Surely a missionary wouldn't struggle with this as well though, right? Because evangelism is what they're actually sent out and commissioned to do. Or are they struggling in the same area as the rest of us?
Good comment there, Alex. I think, you know, you've rightly touched on something. I mean, I think we don't mean to, but we kind of create almost this super spiritual ladder where it's like, well, if you're a Christian, you're kind of here. If you're a pastor, you're kind of here. If you're a missionary, you're kind of up here. And so we kind of expect almost perfection as if they were right under the angels. And we know that's not the way that it works, that, you know, missionaries are human beings. They're sinful people. They struggle with things just like all the rest of us do. And so, yeah, there is a reality that you'll have people who will get on a plane, they'll cross oceans, they'll cross over cultural and linguistic and geographic barriers to engage with people, but they have a tendency at times to be quiet or to keep their mouths closed. And so One of the things I love that there was a, I think maybe you guys are familiar with Max Stiles. He's written a lot on evangelism. And I love a comment that he made at one point where he said, there's no such thing as the 747 principle. And what he argues is that just because somebody gets on a plane, you know, doesn't all of a sudden turn you into to William Carey or Jim Elliot overnight. And so if you want to be faithful in evangelism, you know, on this part, in this part of the globe or on this side of the world, you need to be faithful in evangelism before you go. And so I'm a big believer in whatever it is that you envision doing on the mission field there, you need to be doing here. So if you're going to be engaging in evangelism there, you need to be doing evangelism here. If you're going to be doing discipleship there, you need to be doing discipleship here. If you're going to be training pastors over there, you need to be training pastors here. And so I love that idea of the 747 principle that we need to be doing here what we intend to be doing there. And so I would say, yeah, missionaries, just like everybody else, I think can struggle with evangelism because, again, some of those same reasons that we talked about in the first question, as a result, as it relates to fear of man, not feeling 100% equipped. You know, let's say you walk into a cafe or a restaurant in this city or that city in the Middle East, you're going to have a Muslim that's going to come up to you and they might have questions. They might have comments that you're not able to answer or not able to respond to. And that creates fear or anxiety and worry inside some people. And so that fear can cause you to be silent. And so I think missionaries, you know, need to be thinking about these things and hearing about these things as much as anybody else.
Well, I think, you know, going along that line of proclamational evangelism, I think sometimes we have a misconception of like the ways evangelism has to be done. You think, well, you see a guy in the corner handing out gospel tracts, and maybe that's the only thing you can think of, or you hear someone on the street corner preaching. And the reality is there's more than one way to even engage in proclamational evangelism that should follow your gifting. So not everyone's going to be a preacher. You know, I think, you know, right. I have the gifts of teaching. I can get up on a Sunday and preach a gospel sermon. And the reality is the vast majority of my congregation cannot do that. Some of them are really good at asking questions through relationships that provoke spiritual discussions. Others might be very good at a direct, you know, evangelism, like, you know, kind of the Ray Comfort method, you know, of like, and that fits who they are. And I think even though we say proclamational, I think our listeners should understand that doesn't mean that there's only one way to be proclamational. There's actually many different ways that you can use your gifts, your personality, and your setting to be forthright in proclaiming the gospel in unique ways, in powerful ways.
Yeah, I'd love to speak to that a little bit. I talked with my students about what I call kind of the evangelism tool belt. And what I mean by that is there's no such thing as a silver bullet. I think that's kind of what you're getting at, Scott. Like there's no one way. It doesn't mean if we talk about proclamation or evangelism that, you know, is verbal in sense, it doesn't mean you got to stand on a corner with a megaphone. That's the only way to do it. I mean, I talk about this tool belt as if we need to have a variety of methods and models and strategies that we can employ depending on the context, depending on the situation. So an example would be, you know, sometimes you might be on a plane that's going over the Atlantic to Europe or whatever. And so you're going to be sitting beside somebody for 6, 7, 8 hours. Well, if you're going to get into a gospel conversation with that person, there's probably going to be questions and all kinds of conversation. You might be able to walk somebody from creation to Christ and really kind of lay out the purpose of the Old Testament and talk about all of these things because you have 6, 7 hours beside this person. There's going to be other times where maybe you're in a taxi and you've got 6 minutes to talk to somebody, and you're probably not going to go into a creation to Christ story because you don't maybe have the time to do that. And so maybe you're going to then rely on a Romans Road or a personal testimony or a Three Circles or something like that. And so I'm just a big proponent of believers having a variety of different evangelism strategies and methods that they can employ depending on the time and the context and the situation. And so I don't think it's a one size fits all. And so that's why, you know, I'm a firm believer in people learning 5, 6, 7 different ways to share the gospel, because I think depending on the situation that you're in, you're able to employ those and use those. But all of those would fall under, like to your original point, all of those would fall under the umbrella of proclamation evangelism. You're sharing the gospel, but you're doing it through a variety of different avenues and ways.
Completely agree with that. And to add to that as well, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Paul was planting the seed. You know, in the analogy, if the seed is the gospel, what is the watering that's taking place? Maybe it's presenting the same facts of the gospel from A to Z over and over again. Maybe it's illuminating that person's understanding with other spiritual truths as well, too. I think sometimes we get ourselves in a bind because we think every conversation, in order for it to qualify as evangelism, has to check every box. Okay, cross, resurrection, repent, faith, and not even all evangelistic examples in the New Testament check all of those boxes. I mean, Paul left off the cross in Acts chapter 17. That's a pretty big oversight. And obviously, all of those have to be present in a person's understanding in order for them to understand and embrace completely the gospel itself, you know, what we would call the gospel. But there are multiple people at work in God's vineyard as well. And it's entirely possible that the Lord opens a door for you to share some truths. And I think that we shouldn't let the perfect or the ideal be the enemy of a productive spiritual conversation too. That's certainly something you're doing in the Islamic world and in a lot of other places as well. You're exposing people to individual truths, sometimes one at a time, sometimes over a very long period of time before they have the plausibility framework in their mind and heart in order to grasp the fullness of the message. And so I think there's a lot of important caveats there, not to give us excuses, but to really empower us to do something, to do more. And maybe that's where we can take the conversation to Paul. Because I think as far as doing more is concerned, we started the podcast by talking about this. You get to a certain point in ministry, especially if you're in full-time ministry, where all of your friends and your close contacts seem to be believers. In fact, I was talking to someone recently who's a newer convert and very zealous, but struggling because, okay, I've got these friends, they're not very godly. What do I do? I don't know. You know, should I just spend more time with my church friends, my brothers who are going to hold me accountable? And there's a point at which you have to cut yourself off from some worldly relationships that are going to pull you into patterns of sin. But I did share with this young man, I said, you have to be aware that in a few years, you won't have these relationships. You've got a narrow window of time now that you've been more recently converted, where these people are still in your life. Don't lose that opportunity, right? But it's because we know there is a point where some of these relationships do sort of wither on the vine. And so how would you encourage people, including many of the future pastors and missionaries that you're training at Southern, how do you encourage these types of quote-unquote professional Christians to make sure that they're actually rubbing shoulders with unbelievers enough to be faithful in this area?
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, I think a lot of Christians struggle with that. And there's been seasons of time for me where I've even struggled with that same thing. It's like, well, you know, I'm here and I'm around Christians. I'm there and I'm around Christians. The people that live next door to me are Christians. And like, what do I do? But I would say, I think just to encourage everybody, you know, personal evangelism does not happen by accident, right? It's not incidental. It's not something that like, if we just kind of sit back and kind of wait, it's just going to kind of plop into our lap. There is a level of intentionality, I think, that is needed. And so we need to have a plan. We need to have an idea of kind of what that looks like. For me personally, what that looks like is, you probably can't tell by looking at me, but I go to a CrossFit gym a couple of times a week. And that for me has been a great outlet for me to get to meet people that are in my sphere that normally would not be in my sphere of life.
Right.
They're all working. They're doing different things. There's a couple other believers that are there in the gym that I know of, but not many of us. And so that to me is a natural place where I'm rubbing shoulders with people on a regular basis. And I am able to build relationships in a way that's very natural because I see these people over and over and over again. I'm not saying that everybody has to join a CrossFit gym in order to do evangelism, but I would just say in your life, think about outlets that you have. You know, my pastor goes to a different gym and me and him talk and he's like, I go and work out at that gym. It's further away from my house. But the reason I go there is because I've built relationships with non-believers and I'm going to keep going there and seeing those people over and over and over again. And that's, you know, an outlet that God has provided for me. And so I would just say, be intentional to look for what are those in your life, in your schedule. Some people, you know, they're like bivocational pastors. And so they might have, you know, obviously a church responsibility, but then they're working in a different environment during the week. So who are your coworkers? Who's in your neighborhood? Who's in your family? Obviously, you know, you want people in your family to be followers of Christ, but I know many listeners probably can relate to the fact that they have moms and dads and brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents that are not believers. So who are those people that are in your life that God's put in your life for a reason, for a purpose? The other one for me is my kids play sports. And so they're on a variety of different sports teams in our community. And again, that's another spot where I'm sitting beside, you know, other men and women for hours on end, watching this practice, watching this game kind of week in, week out, over and over again. And that's been another outlet for me and my wife to be able to build some relationships, find some people to share the gospel with, those kinds of things. But I would just encourage a level of intentionality and planning. Don't let it be incidental, but be thinking, what is that outlet that God has provided in my life that allows me to maybe get outside the bubble a little bit and engage a little bit with non-believers?
I would add to that. Those are all great. Thank you. I would also add to that, making it part of your prayer, a life of praying, one for the people you're meeting. I've probably said this before on the show, but I just keep a little like journal of people I meet throughout the day, and I write their name down, or at least I write the setting so that I remember where to ask them next time for their name. And I think knowing someone's name allows you immediately to start building better rapport with them. And, you know, I learned this from Harry Gebert, who Alex knows well. He just would ask people at the dinner, like at the dinner table, if you go to a restaurant regularly, you know, is there anything I can be praying for you? Well, I have a couple waitresses that I know that I know some of the names of their family members because I've been praying for them. And they're shocked when I come back in. I'm like, hey, how's your granddaughter? And I say her name, and they like, wow, you know, you remembered and you've been praying for me. And that just opens that door of relationality. Plus I just find, you know, it's a miracle, I guess, right? That when I'm praying for opportunities to share the gospel, God miraculously brings those opportunities along my way. When I'm not praying about it, somehow I just never seem to find them. So if you're just waiting for evangelism opportunities to drop in your lap, they probably won't happen unless you're serious about it, intentional about it, and praying about it. And I think for pastors and missionaries, like I hate to say this about missionaries, but especially those in missionary leadership and seminary leadership, you've got to be as intentional as what Paul was saying. You've got to say, I got to evangelize. So I need to get out there and do it. I've been connecting with crew here as we're trying to get a campus ministry starting at the college that's right across the street from my church. And I love the way that when they get a new recruit, a new Christian coming in, they're like, okay, we're going to go out sharing. And it's like, it becomes like the part of the culture of like, if you're a believer, you go share the gospel. Like you don't have a choice about it. Like, and I think that's just something we need to be building into our disciple making, that that evangelism and sharing the faith is a big part of who you are as a Christian. So, so let's just go do it. And it's awkward and it's tough, but it's amazing how God uses that. And he uses it in our lives too, as we just become more serious. I think about evangelism.
I would just add one more thing there, Scott. I agree 100%. I tend to try to go to some of the same restaurants in town. You know, I'm meeting people for lunch. I'm meeting people for meals. Like, I'm going to meet with people, might as well do it over a meal. And so, yeah, trying to go to those same places over and over again where you get to know some of the people who are going to be serving you and those kinds of things, I think is huge. We also have on our campus, you know, we have students who are, they're in seminary, they're going to church, and they're also trying to, they're kind of wrestling through, where do I meet lost people? What does that look like? And so we have groups of students that, you know, have blocked off days. Hey, Mondays, we're going to go down to the University of Louisville campus, and we're just going to try to find people to engage in gospel conversation. Thursdays or Saturdays, we're going to go to the bridge. You know, we live in Louisville. There's this bridge that connects us over to Indiana. And they're like, we're going to go to the bridge and we're just going to find people, have conversations. And so they're looking for opportunities and they're just trying to think through, where can I go? What can I do to get more practice, to get more reps, you know, doing evangelism. We have an evangelism course that is a requirement for all of our students here. Which I think is important because obviously we hope that they get that in their local church, but we can't assume that. And so we want to make sure that as they graduate from here, that they have some training and preparation along those lines. But that's some other ways to be thinking about it.
This has been so simple, but it's been very fruitful in my life. And that is, I've just learned this more recently. I've been going over to the campus and talking to students and starting with this conversation. Hi, I'm Scott. I'm a pastor over here at Western Hills Church right across the street. You might have seen it. And I'm just talking to students that it might be interested in having a spiritual conversation. Do you have a couple minutes to talk to me? Just, I want to get some of your thoughts about spirituality in your life and the Bible. And it's shocking. It's still shocking to me how many students are like, yeah, let's have that conversation, you know, or like, I've been thinking about that a lot. And it's amazing the things that they're thinking about, and how open they are to be able to sit down and talk to me about it. I just would never have thought until doing it that kind of a conversation would have been something that a lot of young people and probably older people too, maybe, although, you know, the previous generation kind of had this don't ever talk about spiritual things kind of mentality, but how that just opens doors. So you can be as direct as that even, and find that there are people that want to have that conversation that are thinking about those things. They just don't have anyone to talk to about it.
And that's a good thing to bring up, Scott, because it brings to mind some other scenarios where I want to be sympathetic to the listener who is experiencing maybe something a little bit different, where maybe you're not finding open doors. Here's a question that I feel silly asking, because I think we know the answer is to return to biblical boldness. But the question being, and I'll set up the question a little bit more, but you know, how does the changes in culture that are happening now, how does that shift, or does it shift, the way that we approach evangelism? The example I'll use is, I'm at the gym the other day. I'm on the stationary cycle. Apparently, all we're going to do is talk about, you know, our gym routines here, but that's how we're doing this podcast, right? Okay, yeah. That's fair. There's not much to talk about there.
Jeez, I'm going to roast you next time.
Deal, I deserve it. A girl walks into the gym. She's wearing a shirt that says "Abort Roe." Okay. It was "Abort the Supreme Court," you know? So in other words, I'm walking about in public parading the fact that I support the murder of babies, you know, call it for what it is. Now, wherever you, you know, fall, as far as your evangelistic giftedness, you're approaching a conversation that's just going to take a different direction if you were to approach her versus someone who is just very open-minded. Oh yeah, I want to learn about spiritual things. And, you know, it just sets the stage for things being as polarized as they are. Obviously in the political realm, but politics is related to culture, and culture is religion externalized, right? Like the lines are drawn, it seems, culturally. And so how should that inform those shifts in culture? How do those inform, Paul, in your opinion, the way we approach evangelism? Or maybe it doesn't. Maybe we continue with some of these methods that we've been talking about here that, you know, have always been relevant.
Yeah, I'll be honest. I think we can't assume maybe some of the things that we might've been able to assume, let's say a decade, two or three ago, you know, in terms of kind of where people are at in terms of their understanding of kind of a Judeo-Christian framework, right? I think you go back 30, 40 years and you think most people that you're going to encounter in the United States are going to have some sort of Judeo-Christian framework. They're going to have some sort of understanding about the Bible. They got a grandparent who went to church or who drug them to church or whatever it is. So they have some basis for some kind of theological understanding or conversation. I do think we have moved away from that, particularly in North America. Maybe there's still some of that in the Bible Belt South, but even there, I think things are changing rapidly. I mean, our culture is moving in another direction very, very quickly. And so you can't assume the same things that we could once assume. Now, with that said, I don't know that just because you can't assume it, that necessarily means we change the strategy. Mm. I think and what I would encourage would be probably a change in approach. Genuinely, like when you said that she was wearing that shirt, like immediately in my mind, I was curious as to how she would articulate her thoughts about that.
Right.
And so maybe the way that I approach her is, hey, I see that shirt you're wearing. I know that's been in the news a lot over the last year or two. Like I have a different thought about that, but I would love to hear kind of your understanding, kind of the way you think about this, from your perspective, your standpoint, obviously not knowing her background, her context, anything along those lines. And I would think that if approached in that way, she might be open to a conversation. Now, it doesn't mean that first day we're going to get to a gospel presentation per se, but I'm showing interest in her. I'm asking an open-ended question. I do think asking good questions is maybe more of an art than it is a science. And I think it can be very effective when we're having conversation with non-believers. I think we look at Jesus's model and he did the same thing. He would travel around and he would ask very penetrating, very stimulating questions. And so in that sense, that's probably how I would encourage somebody that was going to the gym with that person over and over again. And hey, how do I approach them? What do I do? I think in humility, approach them with a question and kind of see where the conversation goes. I do think we're in kind of a more post-Christian kind of America, so we can't assume some of the same understandings, which all that means to me is we're going to be backing the conversations up probably further than maybe where we once might have started with, hey, everybody's a sinner in need of a savior. We're probably not starting there these days because people may not even have a concept of sin. They don't understand why they need a savior, who that savior is. So maybe we're backing those conversations up even further, just based off our current context. But that's kind of where my mind goes off the cuff. Yeah.
No, for sure. Just because we're living in the negative world doesn't mean we have to be negative, right?
That's right.
We still need to be engaging that task, and that just means there's more to do. I think there's a lot of wisdom in your response there. I'm also curious, and I think this would be a good place to maybe take the conversation. I'm really stimulated by this. I think we're all going to be challenged thinking about this, but this isn't just for us as individuals. Each of us are churchmen. Scott and I are a part of this missions agency, ABWE, sending missionaries to more than 70 countries. You're a part of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. There's institutions, there's programs and ministries that we've built. And as each of us is interacting with, again, that next generation of pastors, missionaries, my question is, how can we build this into their DNA to the point where we don't have this same crisis of a lack of boldness a generation from now, where we're having hard conversations about biblical truth is just a normal thing that we've raised this next crop of church leaders, of people ministering the gospel to the ends of the earth, that is just a part of who they are. And obviously that's a big part of what you're doing at Southern. Would love to hear your thoughts on, you know, how do we build that into their DNA and their ethos, which they're approaching all of their ministry?
Yeah, I'm a firm believer that, and it's cliche, but I think it's so true, evangelism is more caught than it is taught. And I say that as one who's sitting in a chair at a desk at a theological institution that is known for teaching and kind of going at kind of head knowledge. It's more caught than it is taught. And what I mean by that is I think the responsibility is on us as Christian men, as Christian leaders, as pastors, as those of, you know, who are in the ministry. It's on us to model it, I think, for the next generation. I think that to me is probably the biggest takeaway for me is as I think about even my own son, my daughters, kind of the next generation. Yeah. Who are we training here at Boyce College and Southern Seminary? Evangelism is something that needs to be modeled. It's something that we need to drag and take other people with us to do, and they need to see it as a priority, not just when we're in the pulpit saying it, but they need to see us actually modeling it and doing it. And I think as we kind of carry them along and we take them along with us, it's the model of Jesus, right? It's like, as they see us do it, they become more comfortable and willing to do it. They see the priority of it. They see the importance of it. I mentioned earlier that, you know, that we have a course on evangelism, and I think that's great. But ideally, this is something that, you know, when we teach in the seminaries, we're not just teaching it at a head knowledge level, but we're actually taking people out, which we do. We're taking them out and actually doing it with them. And we're encouraging them to go out and actually practice it. And we're trying to build that into kind of a normal rhythm and part of their life, that they would understand that what it means to be a Christian is I'm somebody that God has saved, but not because he's just saved me unto myself or because so I can sit back and kind of soak in the blessings and benefits of salvation. No, God's plan and design from the beginning was always to bless his people so that in and through his peoples, nations, every tribe, tongue, would hear the good news of the gospel. And that was God's design for Israel. I mean, he told Abraham, it's going to be in and through you. I'm going to bless the peoples and the nations of the earth. You know, now we come to the new covenant, to the New Testament, and now God has given us his spirit, and it's going to be in and through us, you know, unfit vessels, sinners like me and you, that God is saying, hey, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my task, my great commission. You need to go and you need to speak. You know, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 10. I mean, how can they hear unless someone speaks? The way that God has designed salvation is for people to speak and people to hear and to respond. I mean, if he could just zap people and make it happen, that would be more efficient and more effective. But the means he's chosen is his people to speak in the power of his spirit. And so I think we have to be modeling that. We have to be showing the next generation that this is a priority. I think kind of I would say the foundational undergirding all of this is the primacy of prayer in this process. I think Scott mentioned it earlier, but you know, are we praying on a regular basis and asking God to bring us into contact people that we can share with? Are we praying to the Lord of the harvest in the ways that he's called us to do? I believe when we pray, God hears us and he responds to those prayers. And so I would just encourage our listeners along those lines. I would point the mirror back at myself before I would point it back to anyone else. Like this has to start with me. This has to begin with me. But Lord willing, it'll go from me and flow through me to other people as well.
I'd add too, just a couple things of a prayer resource that has been helpful to me. My daughter actually told me about it and I've been using it. It's called Bless Every Home. You can go to blesseveryhome.com and you can actually type in your address and it'll give you every day a number of your neighbors' names. It's kind of creepy to think that you're on a list somewhere, but you get the names of your neighbors, and I get five names every single day of people that live right around the church here that I pray for. And it's so cool when I'm praying for these people and then I meet them. You know, I don't tell them, hey, I've been praying for you every day. maybe I should, but because I don't want them to be creeped out by the fact I know their name and I've been praying for them by name. But, you know, that repetition of doing that, one, their names are in my mind. And then two, when I do meet them, I see them as a person that, you know, they need salvation, or maybe sometimes they're believers. But it's a good habit to be in. Another just a comment that Alex and I have a friend named Josh Daggett. Used to be on the board of ABWE, and he's a church planting pastor in Iowa, and just a great evangelist in a very natural way. You know, he's a cool guy, but he's very humble in the way he talks to people. And I talked to him once, like, how do you create a culture of evangelism in your church? And he's one of the things he told me that stuck with me is you need to be constantly sharing stories of, like, that's just kind of offhand. Like, just the other day I was talking to so-and-so, and this is using you by sharing those stories in your sermons and your conversations. It starts to create a culture in your church that evangelism is expected and normal. And so sometimes as leaders, maybe we don't want to toot our own horn. And I think there's a way to do this without tooting your own horn. But if we're not sharing examples of how we're sharing faith and how people are responding to the gospel, our people won't see that as a normal activity. If the pastors aren't doing it, if the leaders aren't doing it, the laity likely won't be doing it. And so I think we just need to take that on ourselves, that we have these stories to tell. I don't want to just be recycling old other people's stories. I need to tell my own stories of ways I've seen God work through the sharing of the gospel, because I believe it's the only thing that can change people's lives. And if I don't believe it and I don't model it, how will they catch it? So just a couple thoughts that I think I hopefully will be helpful and added to the conversation.
Yeah. One thing I would just add there real quick, Scott, is I think you're exactly right. I think sharing those stories, but also I would say both the successes and the failures, I think are helpful
that's good.
For our people to hear, right? Because oftentimes we want to share the success stories. Hey, I led this guy to faith. I led this person to faith. And it's like, that's all they ever hear. And they're like, man, that guy, every time he's having a conversation, he's leading somebody to faith. But then it's also good to come back and say, man, I tried, and I was sharing with this guy in the gym the other day, and I totally crashed and burned. Like, he walked away. He didn't want to hear anything. And I was like, hey, our people need to hear that too. Like, I'm not batting 1,000, you know, when I go out there. And I think it's important for people to understand that as well. So
that's so good.
No, that's a good reminder. We all have feet of clay. I mean, I'm often failing in this area. And this is what we need. We need to encourage each other. And the Lord is going to use us in different ways. Not every person is a mouth. Some people are the kneecap or the hand of the body of Christ. There's different roles. And yet all of us, if we love the Lord, if we're thankful for salvation, it should be on our lips. And we appreciate so much the exhortations that you've brought us, Paul. You're obviously doing a lot of things, not the least of which, of course, being your involvement there at the seminary. Can you briefly give us, if people want to hear more from you, maybe read some of what you've written on this topic, and of course, learn more about Southern, how can they do that?
Yeah, so I would just say, obviously, quickly, you would go to our website, www.sbts.edu, Southern Seminary. Also, you could go to our college website, boyscollege.com. I lead a podcast that's called Amazon to the Himalayas, where I basically talk to missionaries, church leaders around the world to kind of hear what God's doing around the globe and allow people to kind of hear some of the good things that are happening around the world. We hear a lot about politics and all the things that are happening on social media, but I know God's doing amazing things around the globe. And so I just try to provide people an opportunity to hear some of the cool things that the Lord is doing. But yeah, grateful for you guys and grateful for the chance to have the conversation today.
Well, we're grateful for you as well, brother. And we're thankful that you, our loyal listeners and viewers, are a part of the show, whether you get us from your favorite podcast app or if you're watching us on YouTube or wherever you get a hold of the show. If you want to suggest a further topic of discussion, maybe a future guest, you can email alex@missionspodcast.com and you can get more content as well as join our premium subscriber club to hear the bonus episode that we're about to record as soon as we get off of this conversation. You go to missionspodcast.com and you can click premium. You can also support the show if you are a believer in what we're doing. We are dependent upon the generosity of those that want to see the ministry propelled forward. Of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about ABWE and take your next steps in the Great Commission, you can go to abwe.org, and somebody from our team would love to reach out to you and help you take that next step. Until next time, go make disciples of all nations. We'll see you then.